With a heart to reach all of Iowa and every nation with the gospel of Jesus Christ, KLM International is pleased to present this message. Pastors Kenny and Nija Linhart of the Cathedral have traveled all over the world proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And we would like to thank our friends and partners for making this message available to you at no charge. If you would like to learn more about KLM International or its many ministries, including the Cathedral, then find us online at www.klmintl.com. Once again, that's klmintl.com. And now, prepare to receive from God's Word.
Does anybody know what we've been studying? Amen. Righteousness. Righteousness. Praise the Lord. Let's begin in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for the word that you're going to deliver this morning. Cause the words that flow from my lips this morning to be anointed so they are spirit and their life. Not just vocabulary and articulation and language, but the materiality of spirit that brings revelation, that transforms our mind and empowers us to live the Christian life that you want us to. We thank you and we receive this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Open up your Bible to Romans chapter 1, if you would. We're going to begin there. Romans chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 17. Praise the Lord. And we're going to go through quite a few scriptures this morning, so take good notes. Amen. The entrance of God's Word brings light. It'll bring revelation, but you know, the amount of light that you receive regarding the word that we minister this morning is really going to be a result of how much you meditate on that word. And so if you write down the scriptures and through your devotions this week and your Bible study, you should increase that revelation. I believe that the church has done a wonderful job of teaching us that we're not good enough. I believe that the church has done a wonderful job of putting hurdles before us that we're supposed to jump that are impossible for us to do. And I really believe that once we know we are the righteousness of God in Christ, we can begin to walk in an authority that will astound the world. Amen? Yeah. Wednesday night we studied about righteousness and the harvest of righteousness. And the Word of God says in 2 Corinthians, I'll go there real quick, chapter 9, verse 10, says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also increase your store of seed. That's pretty good, isn't it? And enlarge your harvest of righteousness. So he's not just talking about provision there. He's talking about everything that is yours because of righteousness. There is a tree of righteousness that's been planted in your life by the Lord Jesus Christ. The seed for that was the incorruptible Word of God. And it has created, through revelation, an eternal tree that will produce fruit over and over and over and over again in your life. And what you harvest from that tree by faith is what you're going to live by. Come on. And we learned Wednesday night, we ministered on the harvest of righteousness. We went through Psalms and Proverbs and Isaiah and some in the New Testament. There is a reward for the righteous. There is a harvest that belongs to us. You have to receive it by faith. And part of that reward, part of that harvest is divine protection. Part of that reward and part of that harvest is wealth that you can use to bless others and further the kingdom. Part of that is health and healing. It belongs to the righteous. Come on. And you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. Righteousness is not something you're trying to live up to, a standard that you're trying to reach. It is what you've been created in Christ Jesus. You were born of righteousness. To walk in righteousness. And the more that you see that righteousness that's been given to you, imparted to you, that has your name all over it, the more your conduct will change to line up with it. Amen. See, we think that our conduct and the way that we behave gets us to a point of righteousness. No, he who knew no sin became sin, so you might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, Romans chapter 1, let's go back there. Romans chapter 1, verse 17 says, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. The righteous will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. Now you have been made righteous, but by faith you receive the harvest of righteousness. Whether that be healing for your body, provision for your family, protection over you and your household. One of the scriptures that we talked about on Wednesday night was that one of the rewards of righteousness is your whole household will be saved. Your whole household will be blessed. That means your the front steps on your house, the back steps on your house, your siding, your electrical components, your house will be blessed. Your children, your wife, your mother-in-law. Be blessed because of your righteousness. Blessed, empowered to prosper, to increase, to be transformed into the glory of God. And that's because of what you have become. You've been born of the Spirit of righteousness. So when you were born of the Spirit of righteousness, you got the DNA of righteousness. And some of you might say, oh no, that's not true. My nature is to sin. Then you don't have the faith to receive the harvest of righteousness. You've been made righteous. I'll prove it to you. Every time you do something wrong since you've been born again, something on the inside goes haywire. Something on the inside says, don't do that. Something on the inside is leading you a different way. Because your nature is righteous. And when you act contrary to that nature now, God, by His Spirit, leads you back to righteousness. Because your nature is righteous. The only part of you that your body's still the same, but you enter into healing by faith because of that righteousness. Come on. Your head may still be the same because you haven't taken the power of the Word of God and the Spirit of God to transform your way of thinking. Come on. Oh, praise the Lord. Go to Isaiah chapter 53. I believe with all my heart the church is not living up to the standard that God has set for it, and that is not a standard that we are to perform. It's a standard that we are to display the miraculous power of God in our lives. The provision of God in our lives. The protection of God in our lives. A sense of calmness anchored by the Word of God, anchored by the hope of the gospel. We have been made the righteousness of God. He's pleased with you. If you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He's pleased with you. When you repented of what you were and became the righteousness of God, now there is repentance, but it's for what we do that's contrary. And thank God His mercy is new every morning. You get a fresh start. Every 24 hours, you get a fresh start with Jesus. Now you want to know how to screw up that fresh start every morning? You get up and you say, praise God, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you, your mercies are new every day. And all of a sudden you have a leading on the inside. You need to take care of that because you shouldn't have done that yesterday. And you go, oh, no, I'm not even going to touch that. Then you mess up that brand new day. Because He's trying to lead you into righteousness. So you can receive the harvest of righteousness. Am I helping you? God never uses guilt, shame, condemnation, feelings of being inferior when you come into His presence to lead you or guide you. He leads you by His Spirit. And you have been given a spirit of confidence. You have not been given a spirit of fear, but a spirit of a sound mind and self-control and peace with God. So if there's things that are coming into your life and you're feeling unrighteous, unholy, nasty about what you have done in the past, listen, that is not God. How many of you have ever had a whopper of a sin? Anybody ever a whopper of a sin in your life that you know you'd be even embarrassed to tell your mother, your brother, your wife, your a whopper. Now, if you wake up in the morning and you're born again, and you've asked Jesus to forgive you of that, if that whopper comes up again, it's not God. God said, "I choose to remember it no longer." So God can't remember it because He can't lie. So if there's a memory of the thing that's bringing condemnation and guilt, it's coming from the devil or it's coming from your unrenewed mind. Get your mind renewed. Jerk the slack out of it by the Word of God. Believe that God will do what He said. He would annihilate your sin. He would cause it to exist no more. He wouldn't account for it or keep record of it. He treats you as if you have not sinned. To be justified is just as if I had not sinned. There is no debt any longer for me. It has been paid in advance. He has forgiven. He gave it to me in advance. What? His righteousness that I received by faith. Amen. What is righteousness? It's being in right standing with God. When I was a kid, I knew when I wasn't in right standing with my Father. Even before He came home, I had done something that I knew He was going to find out about. One time when I was a teenager, and I liked to mess around in his shop. My dad didn't like us to mess around in his shop, his tools. I mean, you know, he wiped off all of his tools, and he had a little place for them. And, you know, it was, praise the Lord, that's the way he was. And so I'd go and mess with his tools. And then I'd try to get them right back exactly. Sometimes I'd take a little piece of paper, and I'd put it right where the tool was so I would remember where to put it back at. Well, one time I was trying to build a rabbit hutch from a pattern, and I got his. He had an old metal jigsaw. I think it was a Craftsman or a Black & Decker, but it was one of the metal ones with the metal frame. And I was trying to change the blade on it because I broke the blade, and I thought, oh, I'm going to get in trouble. So I ran up to the hardware, and I spent some money, and I got a blade. Oh, I'm going to get in trouble. Dad's going to be home at 5 o'clock. You know, and he didn't have any reason to use his jigsaw that night. Come on. And so what I did is I started to take it apart. Well, what I did is I took the motor apart because I didn't know how to change the blade, and I took the brushes out, and I put them in backwards. And I put everything back there, and I had it right where the paper goes. You know, I'm trying to, by the letter of the law now, I'm trying to get that jigsaw right back where it was. I even went outside and got some dirt, put it on the blade so he wouldn't know it was a new blade. Put it right there. Whoa, thank God, you know, I got that done. I broke his blade, but now he'd never know. He comes home, he didn't get the jigsaw out. Whew. Next day he comes home, didn't get the jigsaw out. Whew. About 3 months later, we're in the garage, which is his shop, and he needed the jigsaw. He said, "Get me that jigsaw." Oh my goodness, did I have a feeling of inferiority. I had a feeling of guilt from something that I had done in the past that I hadn't come clean about. Now, I made everything right. I justified myself just as if I hadn't done it. I put a new blade in it. I put it right back where he had it. Well, I don't know why, but my dad was in his bare feet on that day, out in the garage. It was a hot day. And he lit up that, he went to hit that jigsaw. And you know what? Because I had the brushes in backwards, it caused that metal body to become electricized. In other words, my dad got electrocuted. And he got a big jolt, and he threw that thing, and he was jumping around like a rabbit. And he was looking. Something's wrong with this thing. And so he went to start taking it apart, and he saw the brushes were in backwards. And he was looking at those brushes, and they looked over at me. Praise the Lord. That's when I found out 14 was not too old to get spanked. And really, it wasn't the fact that I had tried to change the blade. It was the fact that I had messed with something I didn't know how to handle, and I put it back in. You know, after that situation occurred, every time I get out the jigsaw, I didn't feel guilty. Because I'd received my punishment. I mean, if he got out the jigsaw and he was still mad at me and spanked me every time he saw the jigsaw, you know what? That wouldn't be righteous, wouldn't it? It wouldn't be justified. He would be an abuser instead of one who disciplines. And we use that jigsaw, I think it's downstairs in the basement somewhere. But I don't feel guilty when I see the jigsaw anymore. You get what I'm trying to say? Jesus paid the price for your sin. You've been justified, and He's caused whatever you did to that jigsaw, that's erased in His memory. It no longer exists. No matter how big of a whopper it was, it doesn't exist. He said you would do greater works than He did. And if you can't come into the presence of God with boldness because of something you repented for from back in 1982, you're not going to be able to do great works. And so God evens a playing field for the church through righteousness. You're not trying to get righteous, you've been born righteous. When you were born again, you were born righteous. You were born royalty. You were born a king. You were born a prince. You were born a child of God. So the DNA that you have is righteous. Can I get that through to you? Okay, there was a price to pay, right? So Jesus paid it for you. And we're going to read about it in Isaiah 53. There was a price to pay. Because the penalty of sin is what, guys? The penalty of sin is death. Well, Jesus isn't going to die over and over and over again for you and for me. So let's read. And this is, I want to read this whole passage. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering, familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their face. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. So whose pain did he bear?
Ours.
Whose suffering did he bear? So, if he bore your pain and your suffering, should you be experiencing any now?
No.
No, but you've got to enter into that by faith. And the key to entering into it faith is to understand that you are righteous. There is no reason why God wouldn't heal you. There is no reason why he wouldn't lift the burden. There is no reason that he wouldn't take the pain. Because you are the righteousness of God. Now, if you had an offense between you and God, you might say, well, maybe he won't. But you don't, according to his word. Well, I don't know. That doesn't seem very fair. I should do something to earn it. No, no, you shouldn't. Because when you earn it, it's called a wage. But it's a gift in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace. You didn't deserve it. It's not merited. It's by grace through faith that you're saved, not by works. Put your faith in that he became sin with your sin. He became unrighteous so you could become righteous. He bore your sin, your sickness, and your disease upon the cross. He even bore some agony in his mind so you don't have to be so flipping crazy. Serious. He was pierced for his transgressions. He was pierced for our transgressions. So should you be pierced because of your sin? No. Should you suffer because of your sin? No. He paid the price. And you know, if somebody paid my ticket downtown and the police officer tries to, you know, I'm bold as a lion sometimes. I had a police officer trying to tell me what to do here in this property one time. And I said, hey, buddy, you work for me. You better back off. You work for me. And if a police officer tried to put me in jail right now and I have, for something that was already paid, you know, I'm going to produce the evidence of that paid stub and I'm going to tell him exactly where to take his little authority trip and I'm going to give him evidence. The evidence for us, we have two witnesses. We have the blood of Jesus that is eternally in the heavens speaking about our righteousness. You see, we have the blood of Jesus and we have the Spirit within us testifying. And those two things agree. There's also the Word of God. There's three witnesses about our righteousness. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And literally in the Hebrew that says the chastisement of his soul brought us peace. And by his wounds we are healed. We all are like sheep and have gone astray. Each one of us has turned our own way. And the Lord has laid on him, who? Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Every whopper that you've, anything that you've ever done, if you've been born again, that's been laid into the flesh of Jesus and put to death, annihilated through death. That's why we're buried with him in death. And then we're raised with him by the power of the Holy Spirit in baptism. We're raised with him to a heavenly position, an authority with him. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protests? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was punished. Is there any doubt he took your punishment? No. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. You know, I don't want to minimize this, but one of the greatest things a brother can do for another brother is to take his spanking. I don't know if your brothers and sisters were like that. We were kind of like that. You know, if there was something that he wanted to do or I wanted to do, and we'd take each other's spanking. We'd take the guilt. We'd take the responsibility for something that we hadn't done. Jesus took the whipping for you and for me. Who? From the Father. Because he's righteous and just, and sin had to be paid for. Praise the Lord. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Now, verse 11. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. Justify, to pay the price. To bring your account to zero. You don't owe anything. How did he do that? And he will bear their iniquities. And he will bear their iniquities. For, I'm going down to the bottom here. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He literally bore your sin. This is what we call the great exchange. Jesus exchanged his righteousness for your sin. Jesus took the punishment for your sin. Does that give you a license to sin? No. Does that give you the freedom just to act any old way you want to? No. You're to be governed by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. You're to be governed by the church. You're to be governed by the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand? That you're not free to live any old way that you want to because the price has been paid. If you think that is true, then the Word of God says that you have brought shame upon the Lord Jesus and his crucifixion. We can't just live any old way. And you know you can't because it gets to you on the inside. Your nature is not to sin. Your nature is to do the will of the Father. Praise the Lord. He said he'd take that old, nasty, hard stone heart of yours out, the one that you're just going to do whatever you want to do, and he'd give you a fleshy heart, one he could squeeze, one he could turn, one he could change the course of your life with. And he said he would put his spirit, he would put a new spirit in you, and he would compel you to do right. That's a blessing, guys. He compels you. I mean, Israel, they're natural Israel. Here God stands before him. He's been protecting him. You know, he took care of the Egyptian army. He parted the sea for him. He's bringing manna down from heaven. He's bringing quail in from the sky. He's feeding them every single day. Water's coming out of the rock that was Jesus, and they drank of that daily. All of their provision, and they were loaded with silver and gold in the middle of the desert. And when he proclaimed, when he proclaimed his will to them, he said, okay, guys, I'm setting before you life and death. And God had to say, because they didn't have his spirit inside of them, they weren't compelled to do right. Now choose life. That's how much better you've got it. You know what life is. You know what righteousness is. You know what the will of the Father is. You just have to yield to it. Everybody say yield. Praise the Lord. Let's go to 1 Peter 2:24. We're just reviewing, praise the Lord. We're learning. Well, let's begin in 23. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. 1 Peter 2. 24. He himself, who? Jesus. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness, and by his wounds we have been healed. Now, I know you hear this scripture all the time, but we're going to keep giving it to you until the light of revelation rises in your heart. On the cross, Jesus bore your sin, not in his soul, because it would still be there. Not in his spirit, because he would still be there. He bore his sin in the temporal part of who Jesus is in his body. He was born in the form of a man. He was born the Son of Man, come on, and the Son of God. The Son of Man part took sin and put it to death because that was the penalty for sin. Your sin and the nature of it was put into the flesh of Jesus by the hand of God. And it was God's will. It pleased God to punish the Son of Man so you could become a son of God. And when Jesus died upon the cross, your sin didn't go with him to where he went. Your sin was on the cross. That cursed nature was on the cross, having every single bit of authority, every single bit of life, every single bit of dominion and power stripped from it. Until the law said after 3 days, it's dead. It cannot come back. And so if Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy, and he comes through the entrance into our life of sin, and sin no longer exists for us because it's been annihilated in the flesh of Jesus, that doesn't mean you don't sin, but the accounting of your sin. But it's still, you still, that nature that Satan wants to tap into that isn't there. So what does he do? He tries to get you more conscious of your shortcomings and your sins than of your righteousness. Because if you understood you were truly the righteousness of God in Christ, there is nothing on this earth, nothing in heaven, and nothing underneath this earth that could hold you back from doing what God's called you to do. But if you're conscious of how much you're a screw up and how many times you've done the same thing over and over again, and that's the biggest part of your thinking when it comes to your relationship with God, then you've got feelings of guilt and inferiority, and you're going to act like you have a sin nature. Am I helping you?
Yeah.
If the church keeps telling you you're no good, you don't measure up, you're not the right sex, you're not the right color, you're not the right... If they just keep telling you you're not going to measure up, then and you believe it, you're never going to measure up. I'm telling you, you have measured up. He has made you, it says in the King James, meet. He has qualified you to do the work of the ministry. Now, you can't live trying to get there. You live out of that. He became sin with your sin so you could become the righteousness of God in Christ. It's a great exchange. He, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. When did he die on the cross? Sequentially 2,000 years ago. When did he become the lamb slain? Before the foundation of the world. God had it set so that he could approach you. Come on now. So that he could approach you and deal with you as a son and a daughter who he is pleased with. That there is no more wrath for.
Praise the Lord.
No more punishment. And see, when you get that in your heart, you just don't go to the bar and go out to the casino and start living a life full of sin. You know what you do? You start living according to righteousness. Because you understand God lives in you. You understand He's pleased with you. And suddenly, when you get the concept, when you receive the revelation that you've been made righteous, everything else lines up. You start acting with the way that you see yourself. Amen.
All right.
Praise the Lord. Genesis chapter 2. I think we've got to major on this just for a period here so we get it. Jesus became sin so you could become righteous. On the cross he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? For a period there he became without a father because God turned his back on him is what the scripture says. So that you could have a father, an eternal father. He exchanged his health for your sickness, his well-being for your pain and your sorrow, his soundness of mind, the chastisement of his soul brought you peace. He exchanged everything that comes in through the sin of Adam, that comes in through the curse that Adam brought in. Come on. Everything that was brought into this earth because of sin, God has made a provision for you and for me to walk in the goodness of God. He didn't withhold anything from you, not even his son. So why would he withhold anything else? You have to receive it, that harvest, by faith. All right. Let's go to Genesis, did I say, chapter 2? Genesis chapter 2. Yeah, verse 22. You see, death entered the world through one man, Adam. And life came through the one man, Jesus. And we just studied this, of how much more then would righteousness come from what Jesus did if death had such a detrimental toll on humanity and on the earth. See, even the earth was subjected to the curse. God didn't create it to be like it is today. He created it to be without thorn, without thistle. Come on, without a lion eating a lamb. In the end, the lion will lay down with the lamb. God created this earth to bless you. To bless you. He didn't put you here to perfect you. When he created Adam, Adam was perfected. And the law came in so that, thank you, the law came in so that it would be a school teacher, a schoolmaster to lead us to Jesus, to lead us to Christ, to lead us to that anointing that makes us righteous. That's what the law was put in place for. The law, even if you obeyed the law 100%, guys, you couldn't make it. The Apostle Paul said, according to righteousness, legalistic righteousness, according to the law, he was faultless. And that's in the Word of God. In other words, he didn't do everything right, but every time he sinned, he made the appropriate sacrifice. And then there was another appropriate sacrifice for sins that you didn't know you committed. Sins of commission and sins of omission. The sins that he didn't do what he was supposed to do, and the sins he didn't know he was supposed to do, or he did something he shouldn't. He always provided the proper sacrifice. But the law couldn't get rid of, through the blood of goats and bulls, this is in the book of Hebrews, couldn't get rid of the guilt. Because you were born with a sin nature in you. You were born of the nature of your father. You were born of the nature of Adam. Come on. You had to be born again of the Spirit. You had to be born again into righteousness. And the things that you did before you were born again, and maybe even after, there's this tremendous power of guilt and shame that keeps you from boldly going into the throne room of God and treating God as if everything's all right, and God's going to treat you as if everything's okay. Are you with me? So we're trying to peel back those blinders of guilt and shame so you could begin to live under righteousness. Elijah was a man just like you. Same kind of temptations. That's what the Word of God says. The same kind of temptations, the same kind of zeal, the same kind of emotions. Yet he knew he was the righteousness of God by faith. That was credited to him. It was credited to Abraham. It was credited to David. Come on. But for you, it's been imparted and given. They didn't have the Spirit of God within them. They had the Spirit of God that would come upon them. So their testifying was for the Holy Spirit to testify about their righteousness. It had to be when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And that was based on what they did. And the Holy Spirit being in you is based on what He did. Amen? All right. And today what we want to do is we want to give you a seed of revelation that's going to bring, it'll bring about some liberty in your life. When God looks at you, He doesn't look at you wearing a purple tie and a black suit or a leather jacket or a red shirt or a striped shirt. When God looks at you and every spiritual being looks at you, they look at you and they see you wearing a robe of righteousness. A robe. Everybody say robe. Now, we may not wear robes today except for when we come out of the bathroom or we're going to bed, but it's all over the world. People wear a robe over the type of clothes that they have. And in Jesus' day, you wore a robe. It was like your outer coat. And if your outer coat was really nice, you know, you could have whatever's on the inside you never saw. I remember when I was a vice president of sales and marketing for a company, the president of the company had this. Yeah, I don't know, he's kind of strange. But we bought
Everybody remember Tiny Tim, tiptoe through the tulips? Did you know he lived here in Des Moines for a while? Well, we bought his contract. We managed him for a while. And he was a hoot, man. He's crazy, but he was a hoot. And I remember he came out to my house on the 4th of July, about a long time ago. And he played music and sang songs. And he had on a red, white, and blue jacket. You know, you've probably seen it because I think it was probably 30 years old when I saw it. But, you know, the outside was dry cleaned, but he took it off and the inside was, it had makeup on it. It was on the inside, his shirt was all wrinkly and, you know, just wasn't a man who kept himself well. But, you know, on the stage presence, you'd look at him and that jacket or robe that he wore made him, you know, he looked a whole lot better than what he was. You get up close to him, you know, he had yellow teeth. You get up, because smoking so much, you get up close to him, he looked like he was 110 years old, and he was probably only 60 about that time. But when he put that jacket on, and from a distance, man, you saw an entertainer. You saw somebody that was sharp, you know, that really stands out. Well, when God looks at you, and when the devil looks at you, and every demon looks at you, and every angel looks at you, they don't see this red, white, and blue jacket. What they see is something that causes you to be a being of light. It's called the robe of righteousness. Righteousness can, in the presence of God, is so bright, you can't even approach Him. The light is so bright. Righteousness is who God is. Come on. And He has given you the robe of righteousness. And so when an angel looks at you, they see there's one of the righteous ones lighting the path for others. Why don't they know they can change this in prayer? Why don't they tell me to stop that over there? When a demon sees you, he sees you with this robe of righteousness on, and he's saying, why don't they tell me what I'm supposed to do? Why don't they tell me where I'm supposed to go? They have the authority to do it. They see it. Yeah. Angels ponder, man. They long to look into these things and find out why God has put His righteousness not just in you, but on you. It's in you for you. And as a river of living water, righteousness and the power of God should flow out of you. But He's done something else. He's put something on you so those in the spiritual realm and those who are in the body still with the eyes of the Spirit can see the robe of righteousness on you. You are marked. No, you are robed. You are dressed. Yeah. Listen, David had a robe of righteousness. David had a robe of righteousness. He understood that he was a righteous. He said, blessed is the man who God doesn't hold his sin against him and keep a record of it. Blessed. And here this little 14, 15-year-old boy goes up to a 7-foot giant. And he understands. He's bold as a lion because he knows he's righteous. And he tells that, you uncircumcised Philistine, how dare you talk about my God that way. Today, I'm not only going to deliver, your head's going to be delivered into my hands. I'm going to feed the flesh of your armies to the birds of the air. That is an understanding of righteousness. A little boy standing with a slingshot and a giant up in front of him that has a sword and a javelin and a shield. And little David says, you know, because of the righteousness, he understands he's right with God. God will deliver you into my hands today.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah.
And what happened was the entire Philistine army got a glimpse of the righteousness that David walked in, and they began to run. And then the church got bold and rose up and said, yippee-ki-yay, look what the Lord has given us today. God has made you as righteous as Elijah, if not more. God has made you as righteous as David, if not more. God has made you as righteous as Abraham, if not more. God has made you as righteous who was that? Yeah, thank you, Enoch. That's language right there. He pleased God. He walked with Him. Listen. God has made you as righteous as Jesus. Whose righteousness do you have? Whose righteousness do you have? Come on. You got God's. You got Jesus' righteousness. He's made you. I don't know why he did that for you and for me. I just have to receive it. Can you imagine walking out to a giant and he's looking at you and he sees this vast monster of a man, this vast monster of a warrior coming at him. And you know, if you just see yourself as a little itty bitty, you know, sheep caretaker, but in the realm of the spirit, you're a giant slayer. It would bewilder the giant why you don't know what you are. And the Bible says that this thing, this mystery of the gospel, this mystery that we've been made righteousness, that He lived, Christ lives in us, the hope of glory. He is righteousness. That He's with us wherever we go. He'll never leave you or forsake you. You know, this mystery is to be made known in spiritual realms by us, the church. Listen here, you little imp from hell. Get out of here. I'm gonna strip you. I'm going to beat you. I'm going to take the word and cut you up a million ways to Sunday. Because I know who I am. I don't care if Satan himself puts himself before me with all of his smoke and all his fearful tactics. He can't defeat who I am. He can't defeat who you are. But you have to know who you are. That is the revelation of righteousness. Now, if God can't get you to understand, if He can't cleanse you of the guilt and shame, then the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus means nothing. I'm going to say that again. If God can't cleanse you of the guilt and shame for your mistakes in the past and the things where you came up short, the things that you did wrong, if He can't cleanse you of that, then the cross is of no value to you. Because you're going to go to heaven, temporary housing. You're going to go to heaven, we're coming back down here. But you're going to live a defeated life. And you're walking around as a giant slayer. And every angel, God Himself, Jesus Himself, and every demon knows you're a giant slayer. Well, I don't feel like one. Well, righteousness can't be felt. You can sense it. You have that testifying spirit on the inside that says you are. Man, I'm big on the inside. I'm big on the inside. I'm big on the inside. And on the outside, God has covered my weaknesses with a robe of righteousness. Have you ever seen the Christmas Carol where Scrooge goes back? I'm not talking about the McDuck one. Have you seen where Scrooge goes back? And have you seen the father of the Christmas present? You guys know what I'm talking about? And it's, I think it was Charles Dickens wrote it. And he opens up his robe. What's underneath there? Two scrawny, not fed, unhealthy, sick kids. But you look at him. And he just has this presence of being happy and joyful, but he covers the shame of the earth in his robe. And so we know that you're a work in process. God knows you're a work in progress. And that robe of righteousness covers all the shame of what you're growing out of. It covers all the things in you that are imperfect. See, he does that for the sight of angels and demons and God and himself. He's exchanged your filthy robe. It was pretty nice when he started out. He exchanged your filthy robe for a robe that is as brilliant as the sun. It produces its own light because it's eternal. It's his righteousness. Can you say amen? Genesis chapter 2. Are we still there? We haven't even read that. You guys are all right, aren't you? Praise the Lord. Verse 20. Yeah, we'll start in verse 22. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of the man. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." Verse 25, everybody look at this. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Did everybody say naked?
Naked.
Adam and Eve were naked. And the reason that we read that there was two is they felt no shame. They felt no shame. They felt no... Adam knew Eve was naked. Eve knew Adam was naked. God knew Adam was naked. Adam knew God knew Adam was naked. Eve... I mean, they all knew. But there was no shame. Come on. There was nothing indecent that needed to be covered at that time. Nothing. They were naked. Everybody say naked.
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 And not ashamed.
Not ashamed.
Yeah, that's the way you got to approach Jesus. You got to approach him naked, not holding anything back. Just let him see everything. Let it all hang out. You have to. If you're going to come to Jesus, you've got to let it all hang out. I'm not going any further than that. He knows. Listen, he knows. He knows that he knows. He knows everything about you. So it's not like, you know, you go, you know, just don't look at this part. They were naked and they were not ashamed. Now, sin entered the world through the defiance of one command, and death entered the world through the one man's sin. So we want to go to Genesis chapter 3, and let's read verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Now, it's important that you know the wisdom that she was going to gain was the wisdom of the world. The wisdom that Satan wants to rule the world by. Not the wisdom of God. She already had that. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. You see, when God created Adam and Eve, he created them without a sense of self-consciousness. They knew they were. They knew they were an individual, but the whole world did not revolve around themselves. In other words, they didn't think of themselves first. The first time that we thought of themselves, she thought, well, you know what? I may want to get some of that wisdom that I don't have. But it's dark wisdom. And when their eyes were opened to who they were, they became aware of their weakness. They became aware of their guilt. They became aware of shame. And so the best thing that we can say for us is we know what it's like. You know, have you ever been naked and somebody walks in the door? Have you ever seen the home videos where there's a kid showering or an adult showering and they come in with a video camera, you know, and they go, ah! There's something built into us now where we want to hide who we are. And I'm not saying that we should go around naked, but spiritually, we are naked. Every time you enter into sin, it's like peeling off a piece of your clothing. And it makes you feel less than. So if you could be like Adam and you felt good about who you were and what you had, if you had no care about that, he loved himself. Because he loved God and he loved him. And they became aware that they were naked. Now look at God's response to this. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They'd never done this before. They were never ashamed of themselves before. See, they didn't know what wrong was. They just had one command. They didn't know, you know, this isn't good to do. This isn't bad to do. They just were good. Everything was good. They weren't conscious of themselves and how they looked in the eyes of somebody else. They just were good. They were righteous. Now they entered into a place of guilt and condemnation and fear. And they can't approach God. They can't even be in his presence. So what they do, they sewed little pieces of fig. They tried to cover their stuff up with stuff that wasn't good to cover it up with. Because it wasn't their private parts they had to cover. It wasn't it. It was the sin and the guilt and the shame. And see, that's what the church tries to do. We try to give you fig leaves. I don't. Here, take this fig leaf home and maybe you can fashion it to cover yourself. No, God has already covered you. You've been made right. You've been made whole. You've been made complete. And God has put on you a robe of righteousness. See, that's his nature. He never changes. God's the same, yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. He's not a man that he should change his ways. Verse 9. But the Lord God called out to the man, "Where are you?" Do you think God knew where he was?
Yeah.
You know, God has something better than them x-ray eyes that Superman has. He knew where Adam was. He knew what Adam had done. He didn't ask this question for God's sake. He asked this question for Adam's sake. Do you understand where you are right now? You're in the corner behind that bush with something covering you that doesn't cover the real thing that's really bugging you. and you're in a corner of guilt and inferiority and shame. What are you doing there? Now, this is what's interesting. He answered, I heard you in the garden, but I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And God said, this is his answer. Who told you you were naked? Who told you that? Who do you think told him? Who do you think told Adam and Eve they were naked? Who do you think told Adam and Eve that they weren't good enough to measure up to God's standard? Who do you think told them that they had sinned beyond recovery? They'd gone so far that God would no longer treat them well. Who do you think told them that God was displeased? Who do you think told them that God was going to whip them, God was going to punish them, that God was angry with them? Who told them that? Because it didn't come from the Spirit of God. It came from the mouth of Satan. And God was trying to bring them back into a relationship with them. First he said, where are you? Not for his sake, but for their. Now he's saying, now who told you that? Who are you supposed to listen to? But guilt and shame entered into Adam and Eve. First time it entered in. Now it's going to produce death in their lives. Now, they were still alive, but 930 years later they died. They weren't supposed to die. They were supposed to live forever, keep propagating, keep having kids. So are we. Praise the Lord. So what? This is what God did here. Yes, you guys still with me? Now, if you read through Genesis chapter 3, which you should, I want you to do this week. I want you to see that God did not curse the earth. The earth was cursed because of what Adam did. All God did was say, this is what's going to happen. Because you brought this curse into the earth. I need to go here to verse 21. The Lord made garments of skin for Adam and for his wife and clothed them. Even though God was telling him, it doesn't matter that you're naked. I want to see you just like you are. Come on. He went and he called for him, didn't he? Now you can read what he did. Did he really want to whip in them? No. What he did is he tried to get Adam and Eve into a place that he could walk with them again. So they wouldn't be conscious of their own weakness, conscious of their own body parts, conscious that they were naked in front of the Creator. So what did he do? They couldn't accept his word, so he took an animal of some kind and took his skin off and laid that bloody skin on Adam and Eve to cover them for them. To cover them for Satan. So Satan couldn't come and rule and reign over them. The forgiveness, there's no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. So God shed some blood. And he took the skins of the animals that he sacrificed. And he covered Adam and Eve. It's a type and a shadow of what the blood of Jesus does for you. It covers. It doesn't cover. It annihilates your sin. It causes it to not just go in remission, like cancer goes into remission, but to totally eradicate the memory of it. So God put the skins of animals on them so they could enter into his goodness. They could have a relationship with him. He knew that they felt guilty. Therefore, the law comes to try and relieve that guilt so they can approach the goodness of God. Therefore, Christ comes and through the blood of Jesus, it cleanses us of all unrighteousness, guilt, and shame. But you guys, you've got to understand, you come in the presence of God, not with your own righteousness. So he puts a robe on you of righteousness. So when you come into his presence, you're not coming in as a servant. You're not coming in as a slave. You're not coming in as a bondsman. You're coming in like a child of the King. And everything's good. Praise the Lord. Revelation chapter 19. Everybody say robe of righteousness.
Robe of righteousness.
We're going to get there. We're almost there. Don't discount. Don't disconnect. Praise the Lord. Revelation chapter 19. Verse 11. I saw heaven standing open. And there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. Who is that? That's Jesus. With justice he judges and makes war, wages war. His eyes are like a blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. and his name is the Word of God. John on the island of Patmos had the revelation regarding Jesus and what was happening in the church. Jesus is the head of what? The church. And we are the body. What is his robe? In this passage right here, what do you think his robe is dipped in? His own blood. His blood's eternal. The blood that, of whether it was a bear or a lion or a sheep, I don't know, that God covered Adam and Eve with, that blood was just temporal. It was just going to exist for a certain period of time, and then it would go away. But Jesus' blood is eternal because it's the blood of the Father. His robe is dipped in that. So the body is covered for the sake of the church. So we could walk, even when we don't feel righteous, guys, we have this robe on us that we could walk in a spiritual dimension against warring demons and spirits and the devil and recruit and enlist angels and high powers to cause his will to come to pass. We have that robe on the body that's dipped in blood, the blood of Jesus, so we can go into the throne room. You don't go into the throne room wearing cut-off jeans. You don't go into the throne room of royalty with your hair all messed up, and you prepare yourself before you go in. You didn't have to prepare yourself to go into the throne room of God. He made the way. Man, if you just see yourself with the robe. Listen, I know that 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 I know I have a robe of righteousness. I didn't even know what the robe of righteousness was. I went to heaven some 10, 12 years ago, and Jesus showed me some things. And one of the things he did is he reached behind. There's like three steps like this too. He just reached behind, and he grabbed something from behind the throne, and he cast it over on me, and it just draped on me, covered my entire body. And it became one with who I am. And I was, all of a sudden, I was producing light. And when he did it, I knew it was the robe of righteousness. And see, when I walked into heaven, I looked like me. And the great thousands upon thousands of people that were in the throne room all had this glow about them. I mean, they looked good, but they didn't look like me. When I walked out of the throne room, I looked like them. That's a revelation for me about righteousness. I don't have to die to become righteous. He made me righteous and sent me out. He made you righteous and sent you out. Praise the Lord. Go to Isaiah 61. Two more scriptures. Stay with me now. Praise the Lord. If you don't feel righteous, then just remember you got the robe of righteousness on. If you think the enemy is coming to overpower you or to take you out or take you down, you just remember you got the robe of righteousness on. It puts fear in the heart of the enemy. Praise the Lord. Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn. And, this is Jesus says, and provide for those who grieve, to bestow upon them a crown of beauty. Instead of ashes, the oil of joy. Instead of mourning, a garment of praise. Instead of a spirit of despair, they will be called the trees of righteousness, a planting of the Lord. Come on. And there's a scripture in here that talks right here, verse 10. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For he has clothed me with a garment of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. That's what the robe of righteousness is like. It sets you apart from everybody else in the ceremony. It sets you apart. It designates that you are a child of God. And remember, you're not trying to be a child, you're born a child. And you're dressed like a child of God. And so when you walk into a place of darkness, just understand, you walking in there, the light of the robe of righteousness produces a light for those who are in darkness. It speaks of authority and dominion and power. It separates you from the rest of the world to every spiritual being in high places and in low places. You are the righteousness of God, but you're clothed in His righteousness. Let's go to one more scripture, Luke chapter 15, and let's hear about Jesus. Tell us about this robe. Praise the Lord. Are you guys learning anything this morning?
Yes.
We can get the picture inside of you of who you are despite the things that you've done. You can walk into a new reality of being a son of God, an ambassador of heaven, a king of kings. I should say a king amongst kings. Verse 17. What had happened is there was a son born into a family who had great wealth. And you know the story of the prodigal son. What did he do? He said to his father, I want to take everything that you've given me. Everything that's going to be mine when you die. I want what you have, and then I'm going to go out and spend. He did. He went out and he spent it on what the King James says, riotous living. He went out and he played with the whoremongers, and he drank with the drunkards, and he did crack with the crackheads. He did everything that was available back then. And he went through, squandered all of his wealth, all of his talent, all the ability, down to the place that he was in feeding pigs. He was down to the point where he was just feeding pigs. And he was so hungry, he wanted to eat what he was feeding the pigs. And he said, you know what? I'm going to go back to my father's house. And when I go back to my father, I'm going to ask my father if I could just be a servant. Because the servants have it better off than I have right here. And there is a part, guys, when we come to Jesus, when we approach Him as we're going to be a bondservant. You've got to get out of that mentality. If you're here trying to please God by you serving Him, I'm sorry, you're never going to make it. The bar is too high. There's too many hoops and they keep changing. You can come to God and say, I'm going to serve you so I can feel righteous. He's going to say, no, I'm going to treat you as a son. As if you'd never sinned. I'm going to restore to you what's rightfully yours. And that's what we hear right here in verse 17. The son says, when it came to his senses, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And that is a picture of us when we come to Jesus. So he got up and he went to his father. But look, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion and ran to his son and threw his arms around and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. The father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. What was he doing? He was restoring his son. He was giving him a robe. He didn't take a bath net, guys. He was still dirty from the travel. He probably still had the smell of pigs on him. And the father went to him, ran to him, met him more than halfway. And he puts a ring on his finger. That speaks of authority and power and dominion. He puts shoes on him. What does it speak of? It speaks of making the path smooth so you don't stub your toe. You don't cut your foot on a rock. That you can walk, trample over scorpions and snakes, as the Word of God says. You can trample over the works of the devil. And then he puts a robe on him. What robe did he put on him? Say that again. He put on him the best robe. And it was enough that his son, who, let's say, wasn't born again or living out of it, looked and he saw this son in the best robe of the house, and it made him mad. Because there was something that happened in the son's heart. It was repentance. It was realizing he couldn't do it on his own. He needed his father. But he was willing to serve his father. His father said, no, you're not going to serve. You're my son. Now let's celebrate. Let's have a party. He said, put on him the best robe. Do you know whose robe he got? He got his father's robe. The best robe in the household would have been the one that his father has. For ceremonies and feasts and celebrations. And For us, you know, your Christmas sweater, I don't know. It belonged to the Father. And that's why God, he says, yes, he sinned. Yes, she's fallen short. Yes, she has a propensity to make the same mistakes over and over again. But I'm working on her with that. And listen, so the church doesn't look at her that way anymore. You put my robe on her. So the devil doesn't look at her through those weaknesses and imperfection. You put my robe on her. Come on. So the angels will see the authority that has been established in his life. You put my robe on her. He who knew no sin was made to be sin so you could become the righteousness of God. He took your robe of sin. He took your robe of weakness. He took what everybody saw about the shortcomings that you have in your life. He took all of that, laid it into his flesh, and put it to death, destroyed that robe, and he gave you his. On the cross, Jesus was suspended between heaven and earth as a witness and a testimony, and he was stripped naked. Naked he hung on the cross. How do you know that? Because they even gambled for his underwear. He became naked so you could be clothed. He was stripped in front of heaven, stripped in front of the demons, stripped in front of all that were on the earth. He was mocked at, and they detested him and they despised him and they said things about him and they threw stuff at him and they poked him and they beat him because he was wearing your robe of sin. In that great exchange, he who knew no sin became sin, so you could become the righteousness of God. And not only does righteousness live in you, by the Holy Ghost, he gave you his robe of righteousness. That speaks of a royal place of authority. Not only are you seated with him in heavenly realms, you have heavenly garbs upon you. When you walk out of this building, whether you know it or not, you've got righteousness all over you. And not some kind of generic, watered-down righteousness. You have the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. And so to help you see you are righteous, God says, I will robe him in righteousness. Amen. Producing light and revelation, power, dominion, to act like the Son of God that you truly are, whether you're male or female. You're a son of God, born again, born by his Spirit, born of righteousness, born into righteousness, so you can begin to live out of that righteousness. Listen, you got that robe of righteousness on, you begin to see that, and you think, well, I'll just go down there to the track, and I'll do this, and I'll do that, or I'm just going to go hang out with my old crackhead buddies. I'm going to go back and do the things I used to. Come on. You know if you're thinking about that robe of righteousness, you don't want to get that thing dirty. You don't want to take that robe into the drug house. You don't want to dirty that thing up. And when you see that you've been made the righteousness of God, you see your conduct and your actions begin to change. And all that does, it produces more faith in you, more boldness in you. You have more confidence in yourself in Christ Jesus. Man, when God looks at you, I mean, if we just peel back everything, you're not sitting here buck naked. You praise the Lord, we see all the ladies that didn't shave their legs and stuff. No, what we see is a robe of righteousness. Producing light. Producing light. Producing light. Producing light. You don't have to say, this little light of mine, you are the light. It's in you. It's on you. Praise the Lord. Say, I am righteous.
I am righteous.
I am the righteousness of God in Christ.
I am the righteousness of God.
I've been born into righteousness.
I
have the robe of righteousness. Everyone in the spiritual realm can see the robe of righteousness. I will walk as I'm righteous. I will think like I'm righteous. I will speak like I'm righteous. Because he made me righteous. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise this morning. We thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We praise you. We worship you. Glory, 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 glory. Jesus said, He has anointed me to preach the good news. That's the good news.
Amen.
A great exchange. And He bore your sickness, your disease, your suffering, your sorrow, your weakness, your pain. He bore your sin. So that you begin to walk in the blessing of God. When you pray for these things, you don't have to pray saying, well, I just hope I pray enough that finally the scales will be heavy on the prayer side and then God will finally answer. Maybe if I can get enough people to agree with me in prayer, and God will listen. No, His ears are attuned to the righteous. For the righteous, all the promises of God are yes and amen. Come on. It's a vision on the inside in your spirit, man. It's trying to rise up and get your head to think right. If I could and cut out the pieces of my brain that don't think right, I would do it. Because when I walk in line with God and I think in line with God's thinking and I believe the Word, I mean, there's nothing that can hold you back. No amount of money. No amount of past. No amount of history. There's no angel that can hold you back. Guys, there's no white man, no black man, no red man, no yellow man that can hold you back. There is nothing on this earth that can keep you from doing what God has called you to do once you receive and walk in this righteousness that He's provided for us. Do you see how come this subject is so important? Because it'll change the way you carry yourself. It'll change the way you hold yourself. It'll change the way you view yourself. It'll change the way that you pray. And it'll change the way that you... When somebody comes up and they're trying to do something contrary to the will of God in your life, it'll change the way that you react. As one with authority. Amen. Well, let's pray and we'll close. Father, we love You. And we praise You. And Lord, I just pray that breath of Your Spirit would again quicken, bring light inside of the spirit of those that are here, those that are listening on the radio, and those that are tuned in on the web. That Your Spirit would release a revelation of the righteousness that they have become. It's not just for the pastor and the preacher and the apostle and the teacher. It's for the body. Help us when we get dressed in the morning and we check in the mirror to see the robe of righteousness that You put over everything that we are and everything that we do. Lord, we will wear it well. With every eye closed, every head bowed, if you're here this morning and you need to make things right with Jesus, then I do want to pray with you. It's your time right now. You need to cleanse yourself, purge it of things, purge it of concepts and ideas and selfish thoughts. Just lift up your hand right now. We're going to pray for you. Yes. Yes. Father, in the name of Jesus, we release peace, liberty, joy, despair be far from these, hopelessness be gone, peace, confidence in the Holy Spirit be established. Let the vision of who they see themselves today be changed into seeing themselves as holy and righteous and sanctified, set apart and able to do great works through You. We agree with them in the name of Jesus for victory in all areas. And we put the blood of Jesus to work to cleanse them of unrighteousness. As they confess You as their Lord and as their Savior by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you are blessed by the Word today. The friends and partners of KLM International make these messages available absolutely free. If you would like to partner with KLM International, then find us online at www.klmintl.com. Your gifts and partnership ensure that this ministry continues all over the world to win the lost and equip the body, as well as to help establish a campus in the heart of Iowa to transform this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Consider joining with KLM International today. Once again, our website is www.klmintl.com.